Our scripture this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, just a few pages back from the Psalms. And if you have your Bible before you, if you'll turn back there, we're going to draw our thoughts today from chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Nehemiah. The bottom line simply is this: God is going to answer when you pray, when we pray by the book. You can say amen to that. That's the truth. God is going to answer when we pray by the book. I get quite a few chuckles out of the internet like you do, and not long ago floating around was a list of evaluation questions that were submitted by employers about their managers or employee managers. And I thought you might be interested in checking this out to see if you've ever met any of these. First one: since my last report, this manager has reached rock bottom and started to dig. His men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. This associate is really not so much of a has-been, more of a definitely won't be. This employee works well under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. Whenever she opens her mouth, it seems that this is only to change whichever foot was previously there. This manager would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. This young lady has delusions of adequacy. This manager sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. And finally, this employee should go far, and the sooner the better. My advice to you: you ever meet a leader like that, run. Do not follow them. The reason I chuckle about so many of these little statements about leaders and managers is because any one of them would have been true of me at some particular time or other. I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with those. However, Nehemiah, God's servant and leader called to be of God's people, was much different from this. I think his evaluation by the Holy Spirit would have been, first of all, to speak about his prayer life. And I think the statement that the Holy Spirit would have written into Scripture, and I hear it in what is said about him here in Nehemiah 1 and 2, is that God would be saying, this man believes God is going to answer when he prays. And we're going to look at that this morning, because Nehemiah counted on prayer to answer the mess that he and his people were in when he had come to the end of his wits and didn't know where to go and what to do. He knew that the source and solution for his effectiveness and the strength of God's people was going to stop and rest in the presence of God, and he had to speak to and listen to God. If you're writing down some key thoughts this morning, not only the bottom line there, but first of all, you might want to put this down: any faith-based prayer is effective. Any faith-based prayer is effective. Now, I want to mention briefly here a prayer that Nehemiah prayed before the king Artaxerxes, who was in control of God's people at that time and of Nehemiah's life and destiny as well. One day, as Nehemiah went about his job or his duty, which was to be the king's cupbearer. Now you say, what is a cupbearer? Well, in those days, it was a pretty risky job to be a king. There were a lot of folks who didn't like kings and didn't like the way the things that they decided to do. So sometimes you never knew when someone might slip some kind of poison or something into their cup and off the king. So to prevent that, the king would have one person who was his cupbearer, and any time the king wanted to drink something, you'd pour it in the cupbearer's cup and let him sip it. and he'd watch him real closely to see if he fell over or if he stayed alive. And Nehemiah had a wonderful job. So one day the king turned to Nehemiah and he said to him, what would you want from me? Now this is pretty scary because the king has the ability to just, if he doesn't like what Nehemiah says, just take his head off or end his career right there at the moment. Nehemiah knows that. The king has said, what do you want? And so Nehemiah has a split second before he answers the king and he tells him what he wants. And you know what he did? He fired a bullet prayer to God. Scripture says he prayed. There's not much time here for anything else. It had to be a bullet prayer. He said, Lord, help me. And so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. And then he told him what he wanted. Now, I call that a bullet prayer. I don't mention that to you to say this is the model for all of your praying and talking to God. I know there are times when you only have enough time to say, Lord, help me, and trust God to put it in His hand. But that's more like an emergency that we have. And so Nehemiah prayed that prayer in an emergency before God. And God heard his prayer. Now, the praying that God recognized that was so sufficient for Nehemiah and God's people was longer and it was more intimate than that. And it resulted in one of the most amazing turnarounds in history for a city and for a group of people, the people in Jerusalem, the city, and God's people, Israel. Because earlier, some many years before that, an army had come into Jerusalem. They had destroyed the city, torn down every stone in that city. And we're not talking about cement blocks. We're talking about stones as large as a car. And they just strewn those things everywhere. And God sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, and that was his request to the king. Let me go back and rebuild the walls around my city, Jerusalem, and hang the gates there again. How could he do that? What an impossible job. This is the day before Caterpillar and Kubota and all of those fine tools that we have nowadays to move things like that. This was just pure people gathered together in Jerusalem. And what happened there is absolutely astonishing, incredible, awesome. Only God could do such a thing. In 52 days, Nehemiah organized the people, and they put the wall back together around the city in 52 days. I mean, it's incredible, incredible. Now, maybe you have been there. Maybe you were there right now in your life. Things are so messed up. That things are so bad in your life right now, or you don't know what to do, which way to turn, and surrounded with the problems like that, no way out. What do you do? Well, I think you can identify here with Nehemiah. He was in Babylon. Jerusalem is hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Nehemiah felt powerless, helpless. He was under the control of King Artaxerxes. So he turned to God in prayer. This is not just the bullet prayer, but he began to pray. And from Nehemiah's example, we learn how to be effective and how to solve situations like that and how our circumstances and our needs can be met. They're not accomplished by running off in all directions ourselves and doing what we think is best. It happens the way Nehemiah did it, and that's what we're going to look at. First of all, Nehemiah began to talk to God, and his prayer was focused. Focused. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. Now, what's so different about Nehemiah's praying here, talking to God? The first place, he cared enough about Jerusalem and about God's people to ask. He cared enough to ask. There, folks, there are, let me turn the spotlight on Big Spring Baptist Church and where you are this morning. There are hurting people on every aisle or every pew of this building here. But you're never going to know that if you don't care enough to ask. And when they tell you, you're not interested enough to listen to what they say. Hananiah and a group of men came to Babylon to see Nehemiah. And when they got there, instead of saying, "Oh, let's go out and check out the latest restaurants or whatever," he said, "Tell me about my city. Tell me about my people. I want to hear." Before you can pray effectively, you have to care. And when you care about people, you have to ask about their needs. What's going on in your life? Nehemiah learned about the suffering of his people from Hananiah. He learned about the city walls still being in ruins. And his caring was evident here in the simple act of asking and listening. I'm talking about real caring, not just political correctness. Really caring about someone. And you say, well, I do that all the time. Well, maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. Years ago, I ran across a little article, and I put it away. I couldn't find it this week when I was thinking about it. But it's an article that a politician in our capital, our nation's capital, had written. He had been invited to the Capitol, and he was being introduced to a whole line of people who are the shakers and movers and influential men and women at this meeting. And the folks are coming by him and shaking his hand and saying, "How you doing? Glad to see you. What's happening?" You know, and he just decided, "Well, I'm going to check them out." And so, as each person would come and he would extend his hand, and they'd say, "How are you doing? What's going on?" He said, my mother's dying of cancer." And people all began to answer him. And he kept track of this. And he said that every single person who came by and answered would say something like, "Wonderful! Glad to hear that! That's great! Incredible!" They weren't listening. They didn't care. You know, if we're going to know how to pray, and if we want to know how to talk to God, we have to care about one another. We have to listen to one another. We have to really show that in our lives. Large doors swing on small hinges. You got that? Large doors swing open on small hinges. I'll give you an illustration. Moses takes his sheep and goats out one day. He's been doing this for 40 years. It's just like any other day. Except on this day, when Moses goes out into the desert, God is going to speak to him, and his whole life is going to change and turn around. Think about David. He was a young teenager whose responsibility for the family was to take the sheep out and take care of them. And one day, he takes his little flock of sheep, goes out into the desert. But that's the day that the preacher is going to come to town, Samuel, and ask his father, bring all your children before me, and he will appointing David to be the king, the future king of Israel. Great things happen sometimes on the smallest incidents in our lives. When you're talking to someone, you're working with someone, you meet someone on the street, you begin to listen to what that person says to you, what's happening to you there. It may be that God is preparing to tell us something important, something that really will change the course of our homes, our church, our nation even. Warren Wiersbe is a well-known Bible commentary writer. He wrote several books about teaching about the Bible. And he was also pastor of a large growing church up in the Midwest. And he points to a time when he was a 19-year-old young teenager and went to a birthday party. And a friend came up to him and spoke to him and commented to him about something about his life. He said that one comment, that one statement that friend expressed to me changed the whole course of my life. Large doors swing on small hinges when we become focused enough to listen, to care when we listen, and to ask before God. Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem. The Jews who were there were aware of his caring heart. And they saw in that his genuineness, his effectiveness. That's what makes us stand out as leaders, servants of any group, is how well we care about, how much we're focused about others. Instead of being like Lord Ronald in one of Stephen Leacock's short stories who wrote, he flung himself on his horse and ran off in all directions. An effective leader is focused. Focused in his talking to God. Not fulfilling a role or an office, but caring about the needs that are apparent in our lives. And when we pray like that, when we're focused like that in prayer, God's going to answer. That's he did for Nehemiah, he will for you and me. Here's another key thought. Nehemiah's prayer was fervent, passionate, fervent. Verse 4 in chapter 1. So it was, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, Hananiah's report about the people there in Jerusalem, that I sat down and I wept, I cried, and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was not only focused upon the needs of the people, but he was fervent and passionate, caring about those needs. And the custom was when a person felt that kind of concern and passion and compassion, they would find some place to sit down and just express their concern and weeping and refusal of food and for a period of time as they cried out to God. Now, Nehemiah probably had a room, something like Daniel's room there in Babylon, where he went and began to pray. He was so concerned that when others came to him offering food, he refused it. I just leave me alone. I want to be alone with God. He was fasting and praying continually. It not just this was not something he did one day. It says for many days, continual prayer, continuing in prayer. We have a need, so we're going to pray tonight for a few minutes after the worship service, and then we can go back to, we'll meet you at McDonald's. No, it was continual prayer. The more I pray, the more you pray, the clearer the vision of the solution to the need that you have and that we have. The longer I pray, the more willing I am to be a part of that solution. So Nehemiah is praying. Real prayer keeps our hearts and our heads in balance, so we just don't run off in all directions, but there's balance in finding out what God wants to show us. Nehemiah's fervent praying there raises some questions in my mind. The question, first of all, is where are the people who will turn to urgent prayer? This is not just a question I would ask, but it's one which Isaiah the prophet asked in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. Isaiah said, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Is that the prayer that we should be praying? Is that there is no one who prays, no one who cares and calls on your name in our family, for our family needs, in our church, in our circumstances, the challenges that we have before us, in our nation, if there's no one to pray or few to pray, we're in deep trouble. The opportunity to reach people, to change people, to comfort one another has never been any greater. Where are the people who care so much? Not that they get online and swap emails, but they meet together and they pray together and they humble themselves before God. Heavenly Father, I want to talk to you so much about this that I'm giving up food until we can talk and I can hear from you. Who's stirring up their heart to take hold of the promises of God? Nehemiah's prayer was focused, it was fervent, and he prayed with a purpose, he prayed with a passion, and there was no doubt in the mind of anyone that saw this man during this time, and certainly as God sees him here, that he's concerned, he cares. And when you pray like that, God's going to answer. God's going to answer. Here's the next thought. Nehemiah's prayer was frequent. It's fervent. It's passionate. It's frequent. In verse 4 again, it says, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Now, this suggests to me that perhaps most likely King Artaxerxes has gone off on his summer vacation, or actually is his winter vacation, because in the scripture there it tells us this is in the month of Nisan, which would mean that for the period of time that Nehemiah has to himself here is about 3 months of time, and he's praying together there. And while his work is on hold, we begin to see a pattern of prayer forming in Nehemiah's life, a pattern of praying that produces results. Effective prayer has to be frequent. Bullet prayers are for emergencies, but fervent prayer, continual, frequent prayer is the stuff that deals with the real needs in our lives. Coupling, Nehemiah does something here that's very interesting. He couples together two things. One is his praying and calling out to God. The other, he takes hold of a promise of God. And that's about the equivalent of taking two sticks of dynamite and strapping them together. One is the privilege and power of prayer to talk to God and tell God what's on your heart and what's happening in your life. The other is to take a promise of God and couple it together, and look what happens there. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55 of his prophecy in verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our problem is one of calling on heaven before we have any knowledge of what it is that we're asking for that meets God's approval. Nehemiah, on the other hand, knew what God wanted. He coupled that together with the promise of God that Jerusalem would belong to his people. When 70 years is complete, he would be able to go back to that city, and he begins to pray. And God takes his promise and the prayer and places it together. What promises do we have from God? What promises do we have from God for this church? We have the promise of a leader, a shepherd, a pastor who will look over us and watch after us and lead us. How can we doubt that our prayers will be unanswered if we know that God has promised? But God also chooses to work through the prayers of his people. It's one thing for God to have a promise. It's another thing whether or not we believe it enough that we will be like Nehemiah, who is praying. Now, Nehemiah could have just simply said, well, you know, God's going to do this anyway. I'm just going to turn it over to God. No, my friends, God works through our prayers. Look at his prayer here. Certainly, Nehemiah's not asking for something that's not legitimate. I occasionally hear someone say, we'll ask God to tell me which number to get on my lottery ticket. Hello. God isn't going to answer that prayer. He's already said so in His Word. It's unbelievable the things that sometimes we will attach to prayer, but God isn't going to answer that. And we can't legitimize our own personal pride, our own personal wants. It won't work. God is not going to answer when we do that. I'm looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, for a brief summary of how we really should be praying, and Nehemiah's praying here. It's another promise God makes. Listen to what the scripture says. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turning from their wicked ways, then I'm going to answer. I'm going to hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Nehemiah is going right down the line of the promise that God has made. He's humbling himself before God. He's turning from his sin and laying his burden before God. And God is far more interested in our getting to know the deliverer than he is in our being delivered. And Nehemiah is going through that process. Now, how long do we keep doing this? Well, until God answers. Until God answers. Nehemiah was still praying when he was assigned to be the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And his persistence in prayer is noticeable. He didn't just dash off this prayer. It wasn't like a man who throws out a prayer on his way to work as he drives down the street in his car. It's a prayer that is persistent. It is continual. It's not someone who says, well, I just put it in God's hand and God's going to take care of it. As if God is some cosmic bellhop and we just call on him and say, bring me a glass of water. No. He understood that prayer is the means that God uses to accomplish his purpose related to us. When we pray, the bottom line, God's going to answer. When we pray according to God's word, he's going to answer. Which brings us to this final thought. And that is, prayer is faith believing. Faith believing. Verse 4 in chapter 2, Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. Nehemiah put his life in his hands. And in his words, he just said a quick prayer, and he brought his concern to the king. And after these months now of praying and coming before God, all of a sudden, in just one moment, the king says, all right, it's done. You can do that. We aren't trying through prayer to persuade God to try harder, to be more prompt. What we're doing in prayer is trying to discover how we can join God in what He's doing. We can't out-plan, out-figure what God is doing. All we can do is be in His presence, fervent in our prayers, continually letting God know that we're concerned for what He's doing. I think this is why so many people in our immediate circumstances have not come to the Lord as their Savior and Lord, because Christian people aren't praying for them. You say, now I expect you to disagree with that. You say, well, yes, we do. Well, all right, well then name me on your hand there. Just name off five people you're praying for their salvation. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything like that, but I know that's why we're not praying like we should. And if we transfer that type pattern of prayer life to other wants and needs in our lives, we're going to have the same results that we're having in the way of reaching our community and our world for Christ today. If we pray as we should, the way Nehemiah did, fervently, frequently, focused, then lives are going to be changed. This church will be changed, transformed. It's not enough to just know how Nehemiah prayed. We have to pray. We ourselves have to pray in that same way. Every opportunity we can. Meeting together, small groups getting together. Invite your friends over. Invite your family over. When your family is together this Thanksgiving, just take a few minutes and say, let's get outside and pray about some things that we're concerned about. Maybe in the family. Maybe in the church. Maybe in the community. What good will it do? Eduardo Cecira was a 35-year-old Spanish businessman. He visited a church, a Catholic church, in Stockholm, Sweden. He was just sightseeing and there on business. He went to the church, and when he went inside the church, he saw a casket down at the front of the church. And there was a person being buried who was in that casket, and there was a condolence booklet there by the casket. And Eduardo went down beside the casket, and he just felt compelled to kneel down there and pray for the family and for the life of this man who had died. He didn't know him, but he just wanted to pray for him and talk to God about the needs of that man and his family. He did so, and then he signed the condolence book, put his name down there and the information that was required there. A few weeks later, he got a phone call from the Swedish capital telling him that he was the only person to stop and pray for this person who had died. And the person who had died happened to be a 73-year-old real estate dealer by the name of Jens Svensson. And Mr. Svensson said in his will, he was a very wealthy man with millions of dollars, and he had no family and no friends to speak of. And his instructions to his attorney were, the individuals who sign my guest book, my condolence book, are to receive all of my properties that I have. And they said he was the only one. Now, I'm not telling you to go down to Jim Rush's and sign all the condolence books this morning. You know, what was he doing there in that church? He was praying. He felt compelled to pray. He felt passionate enough to spend 20 minutes in prayer and just lifting up this gentleman. And even though he didn't know him, thinking of the heartache that might be there. You see, what I'm saying is simply this. God's going to answer when we pray according to His Word. And He doesn't need 30 days or 60 days or 6 months or 6 years to answer. God will answer when we pray. So let's pray. Let's talk to God this morning. What are the circumstances and needs in your heart and your life? It could be a personal relationship with God that you need to establish and you don't have that relationship. Now's the time to say so to God. It could be that you lack a home where you can call, that's my home, to meet together, and this is the family of God that I can be a part of. I want to take it to God. It may be the need that is before this church, even now, that we find that shepherd who will lead us as God has appointed him to do so. Take it to God. Let's pray together, and then we'll give you an opportunity to respond to what God is saying to your heart. Heavenly Father, I believe that you're going to answer our prayers and our praying. Lord, about many things. Some of them personal. Some of them, Father, that relate to our families. Some of them that relate to this church. Lord, we're counting on you.
We're calling upon you. We're praying. We're asking, Lord. There may be tears that can only express how deeply we care. Hear our prayer today, Father, we pray. And once we have heard that voice, Lord, help us to respond as Nehemiah did when he said, here I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing together a few moments to give you an opportunity to step forward to say to God, I truly believe that you have a purpose for my life and that you have an answer, and I want to accept that answer today. I want to do what you have told me to do, to confess my sin and need for a Savior in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, to join the fellowship of the body of Christ. Whatever it may be, even if it's to come here quietly and kneel in prayer, praying for that need, you come as we sing together and stand now as we sing.
All to Jesus.